Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Last Sunday morning, we started a three-part series of sermons on the sons of Anak. The first one was on the giants. Today is grasshoppers or great men. Which are we? Are we grasshoppers or are we great men? And then we have one more next Sunday morning. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28. The children of Israel are at Kadesh Barnea. They've just left the land of Egypt with a high hand. They spoiled the Egyptians. They crossed the Red Sea. God has already performed miracles for them, and they are to go spy out the land. And they say it's a land of milk and honey, and there's great fruit. And by the way, milk means there were goats and cattle. This means they made cheese and had milk to cook with and to drink. And honey meant there were fruit trees and blossoms and fruit as well as honey that would go with it. It was a land that was prosperous. That's a great thing, because you didn't have Super Walmart. You didn't have a grocery store, a super grocery store. You didn't have any grocery store. So you were dependent on the fruit of the land. So that was a big deal. It was a place to be desired to live. And then verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. He had three sons that their names are given. They're all giants. In verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. In Judges 1:20, it gives reference to this, and it says, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb. And Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. So Caleb saw the opportunity, but everyone didn't see it that way. You know, when our problems come, they're giants to us, and we don't always see it as a possibility of proving God as a potential blessing. But the children of Israel sent in spies, and they were told, here's the land God's given you. Go in and spy it out and determine what's there, and the terrain and the fruit and the people and the cities. And are they in tents or are they in strong walled fortified cities? You know, go spy it out and then come back. And when they came back, they had sent a leader of each of the 12 tribes. And when they came back, they got a report from all of them. And the first report was about the land itself. It was a prosperous and a fruitful place. They said, this is a great place. They brought back from just north of Hebron, the brook of Eshcol, some of the fruit, and they bore it on a staff of some of the grapes. And they said, here's a sample of it. But, they said, the walls are fortified and they're tall. They go up into the heaven, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go do it. Furthermore, they said, wish that we had stayed in Egypt. Wish we had died out in the wilderness. They would rather go back to the wilderness than fight for the possession that God gave them. Now look, there's a struggle going on here, and this is a struggle that we face and every civilization has faced. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to face some obstacle that turns us away and go back to an old life? When you become a Christian, you're saved out of a past. You're saved from something. You were in the land of Egypt, and when God delivers you, he has something better for you. And there is a land of promise. And so he's taking them to that land of promise. Of the 12 tribes, only two of the leaders said were well able to go in, Caleb and Joshua. By the way, Caleb was from the tribe of Judah that ultimately possessed where Jerusalem is at in the place of worship. So he went to Anak and there dispelled the giants and killed them. But all that great land was given to Judah, the descendants of Caleb. So where the greatest challenge was came the greatest blessing. That's where the temple was built. That's where people would make treks and the time of the Passover. Come and worship God. That's where they met God. And so that was the greatest blessing of all the area of Israel. It was where the giants were. And probably the greatest blessing for us is where we have the greatest challenges, where we face the greatest obstacles, where the giants seem to be impossible to conquer. So as we look at Moses, he is leading the children of Israel. They're going into the promised land. And you can describe Moses as a faithful leader. Amen. At that point, you might describe Caleb as a faithful follower who became a faithful leader. And I think that a great leader is someone who also knows how to follow. They don't operate independently and they don't march to their own beat, but they understand the importance of protocol. They understand the importance of supporting leaders. So Caleb was that kind of a person. He supported the leader over him. And Moses was a great leader. But initially, we see Caleb as a great follower. So as we look at the situation, here we have 10 spies say, we can't go in. 2 said, we're well able, let's go in. And so 2 of them basically were depending on God. They believed God. They believe it was commanded by God. They trusted God. 10 of them said, we can't do it. I suppose that all of us have faced something where we thought, I can't deal with this. I can't face this. I can't handle this. And it seemed like we were grasshoppers. That's a strange description, isn't it? You know, I never thought of myself as a grasshopper. But they exaggerated everything. They tried to make it so everyone would side with them because they were fearful. They did not have the courage to go in. And so they described the greatness of the cities. They were walled up to the heaven. Well, they weren't walled up all the way to heaven, but, you know, they were tall and they were fortified. And the men were big. They were giants. They were huge. And there were many. There was a lot of people there, which it's all described for us. But what they did not realize was the power of God. Now think about it for a second. They're in Egypt, they're in bondage. The people cried out because they were in bondage and they said, we are suffering under this bondage. Boy, I wish we could get out of Egypt. I wish we could get away from this slavery. So they wanted out and they cried and God said, all right, I'll raise up a leader. And he raised up Moses. So Moses led them out of that land and it was through a series of miracles. And we saw one after another, all the plagues that came. God proved that he was well able. And finally, the death of the firstborn and the children that put the blood on the doorpost, they were spared and they left with a high hand. They spoiled the Egyptians. They had all that they needed. They come to the Red Sea. They forget God's able. You know, that God can lead us and if he has to, he can change the course of nature to help us accomplish what he wants. And remember, this was God's plan to further his kingdom, his word, to reach a multitude of people, to be a testimony to the world around. So it was God's venture. It was God's plan. And all they had to do was follow God's plan. Well, they come to the Red Sea and they can't get across. The enemy's coming. God parts the water. They go across on dry ground. The waters swallow up the Egyptians and they sing the song of Moses. They were rejoicing over what God did. They didn't have water. They smite the rock. They get water out of the rock. God has already proven he's well able to meet their needs. But we so soon forget. Why? Because we keep seeing our problems instead of seeing God. To me, it's remarkable that 10 out of the 12 had forgotten how great a God they had. They had forgotten that it was God that got them to that point. They had forgotten the 10 plagues. They had forgotten that God raised up a leader, Moses. They had forgotten that they were spared when the death angel came, that they went across the Red Sea, that God gave them water from a rock. They had forgotten all those things because all they looked at was their problems. All they looked at was the obstacles and how hard it would be. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see what God's trying to teach us today? That when we face something, there's a God who is able to defeat that giant. There is a God able to deliver us and to take us into that promised land or accomplish that thing that he wants done in our lives. We can do it. We are able. And the Bible says that Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes, a sign of mourning, and they cried out, "We're well able. Let's go in. God will deliver us and we can defeat them." Remember the words of Caleb. He said, "Where those giants are," he said, "give me that one." Boy, don't you like people like that? He said, "Give me the most difficult place and that's where I'll go." You know, I like the spirit of missionaries that say, "Don't give me a place of ease. I want to be just a foot from hell. I want to be in the hardest place on earth or the darkest place on earth. Give me a place that's hard because that's where I want to go and reach people with the gospel." Boy, that inspires you when you meet people like that. That was a kind of man that we read about when we read about Caleb. He was a faithful follower. In Joshua, we read about the problem that they faced. And I'll give you a few verses quickly. Joshua 11 and verse 21. So they're coming into the land. They're 40 years have passed. They wander in the wilderness. And it says, verse 21, "And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remain." In chapter 14, and verse 12, "Now therefore, give me this mountain," these are the words of Caleb, "whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest that in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." In verse 13, "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron." In verse 14, "And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Amon, and Talmai, the children of Anak." So we have quite a contrast here. We have 10 spies that were fearful, 10 spies that did not have the courage to believe God. They were afraid because of whatever the challenges might be. They said, "We can't do it." They saw things in their own power, not in God's power. So they saw what God had for them. They saw the possession. They said, "Here's what we can have." Think with me for a second about that. Wonder how many people, they get saved and they see other people who are happy and joyous. They come to church for a while. They see there's a better way to live. They can see the promises of God, and yet they're fearful. And they think, "You know, I can't do that. I can't be like that." I've had people say, "Man, I just don't think I fit in there. I come to church and they say, turn to this passage," and everybody turns right to it. I'm still looking in the index. You know, I can't find it. And by the time I find it, they're on another one. I could never live like they live. They all look so good and so godly. I mean, what they don't realize is we were all there. We were all in that place. I remember when I thought, you know, I need a thumb index to find all these books of the Bible. I didn't realize you can memorize them and know where they're at. You know, that to me, that would be very cumbersome. To you, that would be very cumbersome. But to somebody that's new, you know, that you just don't know, can I do that? Man, can I live like they live? Can I have a Christian home? You know, can I keep a job? And can I be responsible? Can I be a soul winner? Can I tithe? Can I support the work? All those things seem like an impossible thing. How could I ever do that? But they see it, and they see others doing it, and they scratch their head. I have a friend that right after I got saved, I began witnessing to him, and I witnessed to him faithfully all these years. Still not saved. At one point, he got very serious, and he was really interested. And I witnessed to him at great length, and I told him, here's what you got to do to be saved. You know, it's the difference between heaven and hell. And he listened to me, and he understood it. He could see it. But he did not get saved. And the reason was, he said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I just don't think I could live that way. So he couldn't see that God could help him accomplish that. He could be saved. He could live a different life. And he saw what it was. He understood what it was. But he said, I can't do that. That's what those 10 spies said. They saw the land, the fruit of it. Could you imagine? They said, hey, man, look at these grapes over here. These are huge. This is unbelievable. And he said, oh, look at the ones I got. Man, these are even bigger than those. And they saw the land. They saw all the fruit trees and the milk and the honey. Boy, what a land. What a place. But they soon forgot because they saw the obstacle in the way, and they didn't want any conflict. They didn't want to strive for anything. They didn't want to face a battle. So they saw the possession, but they feared the giants. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a bit fearful. I think even the most courageous people have fear. But the difference is they also realize there are certain things you have to do. You have to take a stand. You have to fight. Nothing wrong with fighting in a fearful way. You know, they realize the risk. They understand. So they feared the giants. They feared all that could happen to them. They feared, I can't do this. I can't accomplish this. And they don't realize, no, you can. God can help you become that. God can help you accomplish that. That's the... It's more than about you, it's about Him. And you're to be a testimony of God, an example to others. But the bottom line is they refused to obey. They disobeyed what God told them to do. See, it's a lack of faith. The Christians to live by faith. It says the just shall live by faith. They refused to do that. Living by faith is living by the Bible. It's obeying God. It's obeying the Word of God. So when we just say, here's what God said, I'm going to do it, that's faith. But they said, here's what God wants to do, but we're not doing it. It doesn't matter the reason, it's a lack of faith. So they refused to obey. They preferred to go back to Egypt or into the wilderness than to face the giants. The truth is, they were actually rejecting God. They were saying, God's not big enough. God cannot work in my life like He did with Moses and Aaron back in Egypt. God can't, He can do that for someone else, but He can't do that for me. That's what they were saying. They were grasshoppers. Thank God that He can always raise up a leader. Amen. He raised up Moses, and then He raised up Joshua, and he raised up Caleb. When they went into the land, all the other people died. Only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in. So there was a consequence of disobeying God, a consequence for not living by faith. The consequence is they never entered that land. All they knew was the suffering and the difficulty of wandering around in the wilderness. That's all they knew. And you wonder how many people there are that claim the name of Christ that are always wallowing in self-pity, always struggling and never victorious in their Christian life. And all they ever know is defeat all the time they're here on this earth. That's what this pictures. That's what these spies resemble. Is those that will not believe God and obey God and step out by faith. And they just continue to wallow in their problems, in their misery, in their struggles. So for 40 years, they wandered around the wilderness, just getting nowhere, getting nowhere. Now look, it's hard to change. It's hard to face issues and it's hard to face problems. But if God gives us direction, He'll help us. And He will enable us. Because who wants to die in the wilderness in misery? Who wants to die like they died? Now, some of them we know how they died through different plagues. Some of them, we don't know how they died. But all of that, not all of them, but many of them were young enough, they could have lived and gone into the land. They could have. But none of them did, because the only ones that said, "We'll believe God," they're the ones that survived. Joshua and Caleb went in. Think about the character of Caleb. You know, God raises up people to inspire us. Caleb followed Moses. He followed later Joshua. He was a great follower. He was a man who supported the work of God. He said, "I'm going to do whatever's necessary." But you see, he was in a minority. He didn't follow the crowd. Great leaders don't just follow the crowd and do what everybody does. Great leaders say, "I'm going to do what's right. And I don't care what it costs. And I don't care if anybody else does it. I'm going to do it." So there was an independence and stability about both Joshua and Caleb. They were in the minority. They were just two out of the 12. But they said, "We're well able to do it." And eventually God helps them to do that. The other thing about Caleb is truth. Said, "I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." He said what he knew to be true. He said what was right. Sometimes we're afraid and we hide our convictions because they're unpopular. We don't want anybody to know, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible and I follow the word of God." So we hide those things. Caleb came out with the truth. He said, "Here's what God said. God wants us to do it. We're well able." Even though he knew that was not the popular opinion. That's what a leader does, a man like Caleb. And then we see his courage. He advocated the course that was most dangerous. He said, "Give me the hardest land. Everybody else could have the easier one. You know, come on, guys, you can do this. I'll take the hard part. You don't have to face the walled cities. You don't have to face the giants. I'll do that. Just follow with me." Remember the story of a football player played for Michigan when Michigan used to have a pretty good team. Hopefully there's no Michiganites here. But his name is Dan Dierdorf. He became an analyst on television. And they were playing a big game. He was on the line. And they were struggling. They were losing. And finally, Dan Dierdorf went to the coach, Bo Schembechler, and he said, "Listen, I want you to run every play over me. Run every play over me. Do you understand what I said? Run every play over me. We're going to win this game." And they did. People like that inspire others because they have courage. Others will get behind them and say, "We're well able to do it." The people before wouldn't do it. But when they go into the land in the book of Joshua, they stood behind him. And they accomplished what he said because he had the courage, even though it was difficult, even though he knew it would be hard. He said, "God is well able." We also see his unselfishness. You know, a lot of people are like Lot. They choose the most fruitful plain. They, no matter what the consequences might be, "Hey, this will be best for me. I'll be better off." But Lot ended up in Sodom. His life ruined. Caleb was just the opposite. He said, "You know, I don't care what happens to me. But there's a cause. Like David said, is there not a cause? I'm going to pursue the most difficult." He was unselfish. He tried to put others before himself. But the most important thing we see about Caleb, he had a heart for God, a wholehearted devotion to God. In Joshua 14 and verse 14, says, "Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." So the key was not that Caleb was so smart. It wasn't because he was so strong. We don't even know how strong he was. It was not because he was a great warrior and an advanced military ability. We don't know that. What the Bible indicates about Caleb was, he followed God with all of his heart. That was the power behind it. He just did what was right. He believed God and he followed God and he did it with all of his heart. In Numbers 14, verse 24, it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me wholly, fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." he was rewarded for his faithfulness. But he had a heart for God. He wholly gave himself. Can I stop preaching and meddle just a little bit? Is that all right? You know why most of us have problems and struggles in our Christian life? Why we are defeated? We fear giving ourselves completely to God. We're afraid if we do that, somehow we're going to miss something. It's going to cost us too much. And so we hold back. Instead of being faithful in church, we say, oh, I can't do that. You know, I have to give up TV program. I can't come Sunday night, Wednesday night. I can't tithe. Then we won't have any money. We're going to starve to death. I can't be a soul winner. Everyone's going to be offended at me. They'll hate me. I have no friends. We have all these reasons why we can't raise a family for God. But if we give ourselves wholly, completely, and we say, God, unreservedly, whatever you want is what I want. I hold nothing back. I give myself to you. That's why God blessed Caleb. He was a giant of a man to face the giants, though his stature was insignificant compared to them. So God enabled him because he had a heart to serve the Lord. And then think of the reward that came as a result. You know, we just read that the inheritance passed on to his children, so it affected them. He and Joshua were the sole survivors to ever go in and see the land. Even Moses didn't go in and see the land. The only ones alive from the beginning were Joshua and Caleb. They were the seniors of that day, but they still were the commanders, and they fought the battle while all the cowards perished. Think about that. They were afraid of the giants. They were afraid of the walled cities, but they did not fear the wrath of God. They did not fear what could happen to them out of the will of God. Joshua and Caleb saw what could happen if you're faithful to him. There are some things that are not easy to do, some giants that are hard to face, but God is well able if we'll face them. And so he gave them strength, continued strength, and an opportunity to serve. And so I like that part about him. Somehow in the back of my mind, I think, you know what? I'm still going to be able to play basketball when I'm 80 years old. Just like I did when I was 18 or 22. And I'm going to be able to climb on the roof and up the ladder, and I'm 80 years old. You know, my wife won't even worry. She knows I'm strong enough to do that. I can jump off of the roof and climb high, jump over buildings, and, you know, I'm going to be Superman, you know, when I'm... No, that may not happen. That may not. Maybe it was just for Caleb. But you know, God does give you that inner strength you need. Amen. To face whatever problems and struggles come. Say, I don't have any problems. Just hang on. Because we all got problems. And we face those problems, just be faithful, keep doing it. You know, if you just keep doing the right thing over and over again, just keep doing it, keep doing it. You don't know what else to do, just do what's right. Just do what God's told you to do. Just keep doing it. You know, and one day you're going to turn around and you'll look back and you say, look at what God's done for us. But the cowards never see that. They never accomplish that. They're still out there in the wilderness dying. Just keep doing what's right. When you don't know what to do, just keep doing it. Be faithful. God gave him a possession. He gave him the choicest of all the promised land. It was the most difficult to reach, but it was the greatest reward. That's the place where our Savior was born in Bethlehem. It's the place where the temple was erected, the place where all the nations would come in and be blessed, because Caleb was faithful. And the last thing we see, Joshua 15, verse 16. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achish, my daughter, to wife. Achsa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsa, his daughter, to wife. There was a blessing that came along with his obedience because his family followed with him. His brother's son and his daughter. And it goes on through the book of Judges, and all the way to the time of David coming to the scene. And it tells us that after all the sons of Anak were taken and the land was possessed, there was rest in the land. So everything's not battling all the time. There are battles all the time. There's not war going on all the time. It brought about a time of rest and peace. So you're battling for something. You know, if you're fighting, you want to fight for something. You don't fight just to fight another day. You fight for peace. One of the things that's hard for us all to comprehend, I suppose, is the only reason you would have war is to bring about peace. You don't have war for war itself, to fight more wars. You fight to maintain peace. And whenever we fight that battle and we are faithful, the end result is God will give us peace. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't suppose anybody could ever appreciate peace as much as those who've been in the battle. Night grew up during the time where many of the people had just returned from World War II. It was a pretty devastating war. It was a pretty difficult time. When I was a teenager, we were fighting the Vietnam War. Man, that was a tough war and very awkward for any soldier going over there. It was not supported by the general public. It was a difficult time. People who fought in the Korean conflict, which no one even knows there was a war, that, oh, there was a Korean conflict, what was that? And they didn't realize how many people died during that time. For the people who fought those wars to know that we can be free in America to go to church, we can be free to have a job, to buy a home, to enjoy that freedom, they appreciate it because they fought for it. For those born after that, you take that for granted. You say, oh yeah, everybody has this. Everybody doesn't have what we have. We're blessed because somebody fought for it. The first generation Christian knows what it was like to be out in the world. And they know what they were delivered from. And man, God has worked in their life and they think, man, this is an amazing thing that God has given me what I have today. My right mind and peace and joy. But the children, they grow up in a Christian church, in a Christian home, maybe even a Christian school. It's hard to appreciate that. It's hard because they didn't fight the battle. You got to realize that you're going to fight your battles. But in the end, those that enjoy the peace the most are those who fought for it. And when you fight those battles and you're faithful and you do what God tells you to do, just keep doing what's right. In the end, that peace will be a gratifying thing to say, God has been so good to deliver us and to take care of us. Let's bow for prayer this morning.